All right, Revelation chapter 4. So here we go. We have gone through the three chapters that, remember, the Revelation 1:19 says Revelation is the things that have been, the things that are, and the things which will be. From chapter 4 to chapter 22 is things that will be. From chapter 4 to chapter 19 deals with God's judgment and wrath. Not so much in 4 and 5, but it's the beginning of it. So the way we're going to take this is we're just going to take what's being read. We're not going to get into a whole lot of assumed meanings of different things, trying to figure out unravel the puzzle, so to speak. But let's just look what it says in verse 1. And verse 1 is a really good one to kind of start on. It says, after these things. So what things is he talking about? Well, the churches. We just talked about seven churches. Now, we did a good study on those churches, and my belief is the best way to handle those seven churches is the things that God compliments, we should try to do. The things he says are wrong, we should try not to do. Other people go a little deeper, and they think, well, this represents the 7 days of creation, or this represents the seven stages of churches throughout history, or this represents, we can't do that because we don't have enough scripture to validate it. But after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Well, after what? As I read this, I think it's after the church age is done. Well, for John, it's after these things, after the churches, and after you deliver, it could be simply after you deliver these letters to these churches. But these are the things that are going to come. They're in the future. Some people think these things have already taken place. It's called preterism, and it's an idea that Revelation's already taken place, and it all take place in AD 70. You can believe that if you want. It might be true. Don't think so. But after these things, so what happens? He is taken up. He hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Now, this reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, for the Lord himself, this is on your paper, will descend, we read these this morning, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this being caught up in the air, or what's called the words caught up in Thessalonians, is a Greek word that is rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from. Is the rapture going to come? And you may have heard say, are we a pre-tribulation rapture or mid-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture? Are we going to be taken up before the Antichrist comes, or while the Antichrist is here, or after the Antichrist is gone? We're going to be caught up. We're going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. No man knows the day or the hour. And the reason why God told us these things was to comfort us. It says that in Thessalonians. Comfort one another with these words. So instead of comforting one another with these words, what do? We debate them, and we talk about them, and we argue about them. Here's the truth. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We talked about it this morning. We're going to see that glory of God more than just a glimpse. So why can't we just rejoice in that? But I do think that verse 1 of chapter 4 is a picture of going from earth to heaven. The word church, now we just talked about the seven churches. What's interesting to me is the word church does not appear in the rest of the book of Revelation until the very last chapter, in which he says, give this to the churches. So this has me thinking that potentially, verse 1 of chapter 4 is after the churches are done, we're received into heaven. And then what's going to be taking place on earth, we won't be any part of. That's how it sits in my brain. But there's a lot of things in my brain that are not correct. So feel free to study this on your own and decipher it as you will. But let's look what he saw. He gets into heaven and he sees this amazing vision. He says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the first thing John sees is, remember, he's already kind of in the spirit. He's talking to somebody. Remember, he saw the one who was, the one who is, and his hair was like wool. But now this is something different. He is taken directly by spirit into the throne room of God. And he's now going to try to describe it to us. What's the problem? It's indescribable. I used to do a little experiment with the kids talking about faith. And I would say to them, I want you to imagine that I have been blind since birth. And I want you to tell me what red is. Just explain the color red to me. And they'll say, well, it's kind of like a fire truck. Well, it's almost impossible to do. So remember the verse we read today that eye has not seen? So now he's going to try to explain to us what he's looking at in the best way he can. And because it's indescribable, we often get confused with revelation because we think we should know exactly and be able to paint a picture. No, that's the beauty of it, is we just don't. It's going to be the most beautiful painting any human could ever make of these two chapters would pale in comparison to what you're going to see. So he sees the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. What's a sardius stone and a jasper look like? Well, he's not even saying that's, it's not, it's a person, it's Jesus. But we're talking about whatever glory that the three apostles saw this morning is incomparable to what John is looking at. And he describes it in colors that pale to what it really is. He says there was a rainbow around the throne and an appearance like emerald. I can't explain it, but it was like a rainbow, but it was emerald. Well, rainbows aren't emerald, but I'm just telling you, it's the best I could see. Around the throne were 24 thrones. On the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So here he is describing this throne. And the 24 elders sitting in these other 24 thrones. And now we can go right down a rabbit hole and figure out who these 24 are. And a lot of teachings and books and things in Revelation, that's what they'll do. But I want you to see something. I want you to look at, there's a couple verses on your paper. One is Isaiah. Isaiah also was given a vision by God. In Isaiah 6:1, he says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of the robe filled his temple. Above it stood seraphim, or angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried with another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So when Isaiah is taken to this throne room in a vision, he sees the same thing. We're going to see these angels later on in this chapter with the six wings. And what I want you to see is that when they're taken to the throne room, there's very they describe it differently, obviously, but it's very similar. That's why a lot of times when you are, this is not to be offensive to anybody, but many times you'll hear somebody say, oh, I died and went to heaven and this is what I saw. This is what they're going to see. This isn't something that changes every day. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Above the firmament over the heads was the likeness of a throne. In appearance like sapphire stone, like in likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his wrist, waist and upward, I saw as it were the color amber with the appearance of fire all around it. From the appearance of his waist downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud on a rainy day. So it was the appearance of brightness all around it. This was one appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So now Ezekiel sees a vision of the throne room. And it's the same thing. It's colors and brightness and Jesus. And so these three men, I believe, seeing the exact same thing, describing it in only what they can describe, because there's too many things to describe. But we'll be there someday. Whatever he is looking at, we will be there. And these spiritual experiences of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John, they're unlike anything it's not a dream. It's not even a vision. They are caught up in the Spirit of God. It's a miraculous thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this. This is a very unusual verse, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1, he says, it is doubtless, in what's happening, 2 Corinthians 12, is he is trying to defend his right to write these letters to the Corinthians and to lead the church. And so he's going to describe a moment in his life. He said, is it doubtless not profitable for me to boast? I don't want to boast. I don't want to brag. I'll come to the visions of revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, is he talking about himself? Most likely. Whether in the body, I do not know. Whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. How he caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So when Paul explains it, and this is very important for the rest of our study, he doesn't try to explain it in any further than what he knows. Was he in the spirit? Was he out of the body? I don't know. Only God knows exactly how this happened. All I know is I heard words I had never heard before. I saw colors I've never seen before. That's what John is saying. That's what Ezekiel's saying. That's what Isaiah's saying. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I really can't explain what happened. I'm just telling you. This is a lot like explaining to somebody about faith. How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know that Jesus is real? What happened? John Flanagan, you didn't even talk about God, and then you come home, and now it's all you talk about. What happened? I was reading on our daily Bible reading, we're in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 9 and 10, Saul goes looking for donkeys. It's one of my favorite lessons, and he goes out looking, and God's going to make him king. And he comes home from looking for donkeys, and he begins to prophesy. I think it's his uncle who says, what happened to the son of Kish? He's got another heart. Is he among the prophets? And he looks at King Saul and he says, where did you go? What happened to you? And he says, I went looking for the donkeys. And God completely changed him. And I don't know why, whatever happened from God, are you real, to I know you're real, holy cow, something's completely different. Can I explain it? Can I tell people? And that's why it's sharing the gospel is difficult. People want to see visible proof. That's why they head to churches with signs and wonders. But what did Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are you because you've seen and believe. But what did he say next? More blessed are those who believe without seeing. Brian shared that with me on Thursday, talking about his personal studies and how being able to trust God without having to see. And so can we trust the book of Revelation without having to know what every single thing means? It's important that we do. Well, let's look at, I do want to talk of these 24 thrones. So if we get some biblical evidence, that's when we can run with this. So the 24 thrones have 24 elders clothed in white with crowns of gold. Now, there is some direction towards these 24 thrones in Revelation 5. Go ahead and turn over there just for a second. And the 24 creatures, elders on the thrones, they're mentioned in verse 8. And in verse 9, it talks about these 24 elders, that they sang a new song. So let's look at the song they sang in verse 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. So now we look at these 24 elders, and we see that they are those who were redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb. Well, there's only one group of creation that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Or angels redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? No. Were the animals redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Who was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? It's us. So we can say with pretty good confidence that these 24 represent the body, the church. And because we have a biblical verse to go to. We're not going to read this verse, but on your paper, it's 1 Chronicles 24:7. It's just a list of the division of the priests. And the priests, if you go to verse 18 of this, the 23rd to Delilah and the 24th to Maaziah. So how many different sections of priests were there? 24. And if you look at these 24 elders, you'll see in the other that they were made priests. So this again represents us. This is the other reason why I believe that before all of the wrath is poured out, that we'll be with God. I really do believe that. And you see the very famous verse that at the end of verse 4, they had crowns of gold on their heads. And there in verse 5 says, and from the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And Dave asked this question last week about the seven spirits of God. I found a verse. It's in Isaiah 11:2. It says, the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so if you count those, the spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear, that's seven. So are these the seven spirits of the Lord? But I think the word seven is complete. And to me, it's just the completeness of the Holy Spirit, all the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's there. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So this is one of the most important things about studying this book. Is there a crystal glass sea before the throne of God? It's like crystal. So he's trying to describe this thing. We know that Revelation says in the Bible, it says there'll be no seas in heaven for some reason, but that's what it says. He says, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature was like the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, and were full of eyes around and within. and they did not rest day or night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy," or saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is exactly what Isaiah saw. He saw these creatures with six wings singing the same song. Do you think it might be the same vision? So we can expect to see this. We can expect. So a person says, you know, there's a lady out there, and if you see her, I think she's got blue hair, but she goes back and forth to heaven, and she says she goes and plays golf with Jesus, and they talk about things. She doesn't ever see any of this. Because she doesn't ever see anything like this, she's probably not telling us the truth. She's probably lying. Why would she lie? She gets incredible amounts of offerings for people to send her to heaven to come back and tell them what their loved ones have said. What we're going to see is these angels and these creatures. There's a lot of theories about these four creatures, but it's interesting. You have the lion, you have the calf, you have man, and an eagle. You have the power of the lion, the supreme king of the forest, the calf representing domesticated animals, man intelligence, and the eagle represents service or flying. It has all kinds of different representations. But was it a lion, a calf, and an eagle? No. He's just trying to explain an animal he's never seen before with as close to the animals we know that he's looking at. I know that they had six wings because that's what John said, and that's what, and when we get there, we're going to see these creatures and go, "Oh, yeah, okay, I see what he's trying to say." Yeah, that would be hard to describe. That would be hard to describe. But what they're singing and what they say, they get exact. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the Lord who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down and worship him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So we have been taught, and I have been taught, and we even sing songs about it, that someday we're going to receive crowns in heaven. And we're going to take those crowns, and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. We don't know that that's not going to happen, but we don't know that it is going to happen. Because that all comes from this verse. But if you read the verse carefully, especially verse 9, it says, whenever, so the 24 elders, as verse 9, whenever they would give glory, then the 24 elders would cast their crowns before the feet. So it sounds like it takes place over and over. Like this is a form of worship. Like whenever we eat the bread, we remember the broken body. Now, I do believe it's a representation of the body of Christ, the redeemed. And I do believe it represents the fact that we, even though we are going to rule and reign with Christ, even though we may have accomplished great things, he gets all the glory. Give God glory for everything. We accomplished nothing. So God, it's a picture of the body of Christ to me just saying, "Lord, no, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power." No, we're not going to put a tabernacle to Elijah and to Moses and to you. You're the only one. There's only one on the throne. There's these 24, they're probably teeny little thrones compared to the throne that Jesus is on. And all of the light and all of the glory is coming from that. And so they just continuously, angels are singing, the creatures are singing, the church is saying it's all glory to you. So that's all this is about. We can get to the details of it and write, "Oh, this is exactly what we're going to do." We don't know. I don't even know where we're at in this whole scenario, except just watching. But we want to give glory to God. We may not do this on earth because we got a little bit of ego, a little bit of pride that gets in our way. But in our glorified bodies, we'll properly spend eternity giving glory to who it's due, only due to Christ, only due to God. So chapter 5 begins this purpose of this book. I saw in the right hand of whom who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Now, the seven seals, usually you would have a contract in the Old Testament and you put it on a scroll and you would sign it, and then witnesses to it would put their seal on it. They would tie ropes on it. If you have four witnesses, there'd be four ties to it. This one had seven. And I saw an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under heaven was able to open the scroll or look at it. So these scrolls are what we're going to really look at all the way to chapter 19. These scrolls within it is the contract or the end of all evil. In fact, look at a very interesting verse in Zechariah 5:1. It says, I turned, it's on your paper, "I turned and raised my eyes and saw a flying scroll. He said to me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width is 10. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to the side of the scroll. Every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it." So this scroll, as we're going to see, is the end of all evil. It is God's final wrath, final judgment, final getting rid of, if you want to get bad English in it to this, of all evil. Don't we want that? Don't we want evil? Don't we want victory? Isn't that why when Jesus came and Hosanna, Hosanna, that's what they wanted. He's going to come and defeat all of our enemies. Well, what if nobody is worthy to do that? What if there's nobody that has the power, the right, and the permission to defeat evil? What if nobody is capable to defeat Satan? Well, then our futures are bleak. And so verse 4, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it." And if no one's worthy to open the scroll, then enemy can never be defeated. Within that scroll is all of the end time victory in Jesus. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Oh, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.'" Well, there is someone worthy, and it can only describe one person. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? That's Jesus. And the tribe of Judah is the tribe of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where Jesus comes from. That's where God chose to bring the Messiah. And there is one worthy. Well, there's no human worthy. There's no king. There's no priest. There's no prophet. There's no person worthy. Moses is not worthy. Elijah is not worthy. But only one is worthy. Only one is worthy of the praise that we give. Only one is worthy of the glory that we give. And only one is worthy to bring victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why we sing, I just love singing "Victory in Jesus." I would like to start every church service with that song if I had it my way. We'd do that, but I just love it because that's what it is. It's all about victory. So verse 6, he looks in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, he sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. It's interesting because the one who has this scroll, this lion of the tribe of Judah, is now described as a lamb. And that's Jesus in a nutshell to me. He is the lion and the lamb. That he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I like how it says that he has prevailed. If you look at that in verse 5. He has prevailed. Why? Look at verse 6. It was a lamb who had already been slain. Can you imagine that? What's he describing? He says, okay, and then I saw a lamb. Well, it looked like a lamb. But it was like already slain. What would that even look like? And he took the scroll. And it had seven horns and seven eyes. Seven is what? Complete. It's a number. It just simply means complete. It's in the Bible, all through the Bible. Horns represent what? Authority and power. Eyes represent knowledge. So this God of complete power and complete knowledge, who sees everything, knows everything, can do anything, stands there as a lamb slain. And he takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on it. What a picture. It's just incredible. Zechariah 4:10 says this, "Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." God is the righteous judge because he sees everything. Whatever you're hiding from God, he already knows. He already sees it. Just go before him. He already knows it. And then we have a really beautiful picture in verse 8. So when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all together fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that neat? A bowl full of prayers in the manner of incense. Incense in the Bible always represents prayer. Even in the temple of God, it was a represent as the smoke went out and the aroma went up. It's a picture of God's prayers. In fact, it says in Psalm 141:1, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands of the evening service." And so our prayers go to heaven. Look at Revelation 8:3. "Another angel having a golden censer came and stood by the altar. He was given much incense that he would offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So what's the prayer? What is the prayer of the church? "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven." And what's the scroll going to be? "Thy will be done, his kingdom come." A victory. Oh God, would you defeat our enemies? God, would you return? Oh Lord, come back. Was the last verse of Revelation. You know, come quickly. And once this first seal is opened, it is the beginning of the end and the beginning of the beginning. The end of evil, the end of darkness, the end of sin, the end of Satan, and the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. That's the prayers. And so they sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Seems unusual that we would reign on the earth, but the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Christ. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. And so why is he worthy to open the scrolls? Because he redeemed us by his blood. He died for our sins, was buried, rose again. And when he rose again, he defeated sin and death. And now he is worthy to end this thing. And he will be victorious. So I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I did the math on that. It's 101 million. But the actual numbers here mean, it's Greek words for you can't count them. And imagine this choir. You ever heard a really good choir? Maybe of 100 people. It just sounds really good. Imagine this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and strength and honor and glory and blessings, because we're finally getting rid of sin, getting rid of death, getting rid of evil. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. When the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever and ever. They'll be singing this song forever and ever and ever. Yes. Well, because Isaiah saw it, it was happening when Isaiah, because it's, you know, God's always been on the throne. Now, Jesus came down from his throne temporarily to become a man and die for us. Then he ascended back to his throne, and then he'll come back again. He'll return. So, yeah, it's happening. It's happening. And it's incredible. So let's read the one last verse. It's a great verse of saints, and this is this picture of the innumerable. It's the saints of God, which I think are represented by the 24 thrones. It's the angels of God, which are millions, according to this. And in every creature on earth, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Been the theme of the day, hasn't it? It's interesting how the two messages lined up this morning and tonight, not on purpose. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who was subjected in hope. In other words, the world has been cursed since Adam ate the fruit. Before he ate, there was no need for rain. God took care of everything. The garden was beautiful. The ground was beautiful. But what was one of the punishments of Adam because of his sin? He would have to do what to the ground? Work it and toil in it. And any of you who have done farm work, and a lot of you in here have, it's hard work. But even the ground can't wait for the return of God. Look at verse 21. Because creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but also we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You already have it. But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So how do we take these two chapters? What Carol just said, it's happening now. There's a place where this is taking place, and we're going there, and we get a glimpse of it, it's just a little glimpse of it. I'd like to see what they're talking about. I'd love to see these. Oh, I don't know if that looks like a lion. It kind of looks like a lion, but to me it looks like this, and we'll be there. But this cannot be a place of joy and glory unless there was a Lamb of God. He had to come off the throne to become the Lamb of God, to die on the cross, to get victory over death, and now he is going to open those scrolls. And over the next few couple months, we'll be looking at what's in the scroll. But I want to encourage you, what's in those scrolls, I believe, is meant for the enemy. It's meant for those who despise God and stand against him. Victory is already ours because the Lamb of God is worthy to open those scrolls. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us and what we look forward to. Lord, as we groan for it and as we wait for it, Lord, we thank you, we ask you to give us open doors to share this message with those who don't know you so they can come to know you before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.